All right, well, it's time to begin. If you have your Old Testaments, open them to the book of Haggai. We're going to be reading the book of Haggai. I'm giving you a head start so that you know where to find it. It's towards the end of your Old Testaments. I know you know where it's at, but I'll give you a head start anyway. It is good to be with you. I'm really looking forward to getting to know you. My name is Tim Jennings. If you come in this morning thinking, what's going on? I preach in Plano, Texas with the Spring Creek Church of Christ there in Plano. I'm here with my son Parker Jennings, is the good-looking guy on the front row there. And we have come this week to get to know you, to encourage you in your faith. Our great desire this week is that we together might learn to seek God first and His kingdom and His righteousness. And so we hope that our time together focuses our attention on serving God more fully. And to help us do that this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai. You know, we're going to talk about commitment this morning, which is often what gospel meetings are about, our desire to be more committed to serving the Lord. And I want us to think a little bit about how we often evaluate commitment on the basis of externals. That as long as we are doing the right things externally, we're coming to services, we sing, we take the Lord's Supper, we call ourselves disciples, our names are on some list somewhere, that we feel like we're putting the Lord first. We've got all those externals correct. But commitment is not really judged on the basis of externals. Those are easy to manufacture. Commitment is something that comes from within. It is the result of an internal desire to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I think we realize that it's easy to fake externals. I read about a young boy who was coming to Sunday morning Bible class one Sunday, and he was late in getting there. And that was a little unusual, so the teacher asked him when he got there why he was late. And he said, well, this morning, Dad and I were going to go fishing. But as we were going fishing, Dad told me that I needed to go to Bible study instead. And the teacher was impressed by that, asked the little boy, did your dad tell you why it was more important to go to Bible study than it was to go fishing? And the little boy said, yes, he did. He told me there wasn't enough bait for the both of us. Now, there was a young boy that was at Bible study doing what he's supposed to do, but in his heart, if there would have been enough bait, he might have been somewhere else. And I think we recognize that religion has a way of deceiving us. The Pharisees were great with their externals, but as Jesus said, your heart is far from me. And so this week, I want us to do a little work on our hearts to see if our hearts are truly devoted to the Lord. As I've said a couple of times, I'd like for us to think about what I call a coffee filter verse. And that is Matthew 6 and verse 33. That says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know what a coffee filter is? It's one of those things that you put in there and you put all this bitter, sour tasting stuff at the top and you pour water through it. And as it filters, if it goes through that filter, it takes out all of the stuff that you don't want to put in your mouth. And what comes through is what you like to drink if you're a coffee drinker. If you're not, just imagine you are. A coffee filter is something that filters out what's not good. And this is one of those verses to me. It acts like a coffee filter for my life. As I begin to think, what should my values be? How should I use my time? What should I be excited about? What should I be spending my money on? All of those kind of priorities and commitments that continually come through my mind and yours. And we're left with this balance of trying to understand what's best and what's just good, what's godly and what's worldly, what's service and what's selfish, I think that this verse forms a beautiful filter through which to come up with that which is good for our faith. Is this seeking first God's rule in my life? That He is ruling my thoughts and my actions? Am I seeking first God's kingdom? And is this issuing forth in righteous living and accomplishing God's right will in this world? Well, there is a prophet in the Old Testament that did this very thing. He could have easily taken Matthew 6:33 and brought it to the children of Israel and encouraged them to filter their commitments and their priorities through God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And this prophet of commitment, his name is Haggai. Let me tell you a little bit about Haggai's background. He prophesied to the people of God when they came back from Babylonian captivity. They had been there for 70 years. And as they were away from the land in Babylonian captivity, they had these great prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel that told them that when they came back into the land, things were going to be grand. That in fact, when they came back, there was going to be this new Jerusalem. And there was going to be this new temple. And this city was going to be great. And this temple was going to be radiant. And so when God, through His providence, allowed the children of Israel to come back into the land, they did so with great excitement. And they entered into Jerusalem. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned. But it did not deter them at all. They went into the city and they built an altar to God and they worshiped and they had this beautiful worship service in the book of Ezra. And then they laid the foundations of the temple and there was great excitement about what God was going to do in building this new city and erecting this new temple to His glory. And then all of a sudden, things got hard. They got real hard. The rubble was a lot more than they expected. The stones were a lot more difficult to move. Their neighbors were constantly fighting against them and murdering them. They would get threatening letters from the king of Persia saying if they persisted in building the city, he was going to send his armies to come and destroy them. And on top of all of that, there was a famine in the land. And whatever they planted came to nothing. And now all those grand dreams of a city of God and a temple for His glory are forgotten. And they settle into the routine of trying to farm, trying to raise kids, watching a little TV, and acting like everybody else around them. And that's when God sent them a prophet to stir them up to godly commitment again. And this is what he said. Haggai verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, and you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, I have turned it out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I have called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine and on the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Speak to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all of the nations, and the desire of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew or some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. And then Haggai said, If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. It becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with these people and with this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought from this day on. Consider how things were before stone was laid upon another in the temple of the Lord. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. And when anyone went to a wine vat to draw out 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all of the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hell, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. But from this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundations of the Lord's temple were laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and scatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. And I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and riders will fall, and each by the sword of his brother. And on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. In this text, we see that his prophecy can be divided really into two major sections. The first section has to do with going and building the house of God. And the second section has to do with doing that in a holy way. So in the center of the first chapter is the statement, go and build my house. And they start doing that. But in the center of the second chapter is this problem that while they're building the house, they are unconsecrated. They are unholy in their lives, and it is affecting their work. And so you can see that in this way, the general lesson of Haggai's prophecy is this. Go build God's kingdom and live holy lives. It's interesting to me how that parallels the mission the Lord Jesus gave his apostles. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is that? Go build God's kingdom. But then what does he say? Teach them to obey all that I have taught you. Live holy lives. I want to suggest that that is a central concept to being the people of God, to being committed to the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What Haggai is prophesying here is not just some old message for a city long ago, but it is the fundamental truth of what it takes to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ even today. That is to be interested in building up his kingdom and to be living holy lives. But I want us to see in this reading that there are a number of things that I'm going to call challenges to our commitment. And this week, as we spend time together in the Word, and we seek to be more committed to following the Lord Jesus, we're going to come across these challenges to our commitment. And the first one is this. There is always the danger of rationalizing our delay in making godly commitments. It is going to be easy this week as we study the Word together that we're going to say, wow, that challenges me. I'm not thinking that way. I'm not acting that way. That's not something that's a priority in my life. And we're going to be confronted with the decision, am I going to act upon this or am I going to say, that's truth? This is just not the right time for it in my life. That's what happened to the people Haggai spoke to. They were all for building up the temple of God. Yes, they wanted to do that. It just wasn't the best time for it. And I tell you, their excuse really sounded good, didn't it? I mean, put yourself in their situation. You're supposed to build the temple of God, but every time you do, somebody dies. because the Samaritans and around the people around start sending people in to try to sniper you while you're trying to do the work, and somebody ends up dead. And every time you try to build the kingdom of God, word gets to the king of Persia and he tells you to stop, or I'm going to send the most powerful army on earth to come wipe you out. And on top of that, you're in the middle of an economic downturn and you don't even have enough money in your pocket to feed your family. And this prophet comes to town and he says, it's time to build the kingdom of God. And you say, it is not the time. Do you notice what they said? They said, verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses? Because they said in verse 2, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. What I've found is that it is a great challenge for us to make changes in our life because we can make all kinds of excuses about how it's not the right time. We say things like, well, I just don't have the time right now. I'm just crazy busy. Or we say, I just don't have enough money right now. I just have so many commitments that I'm involved in. Or we say things like, you know, I would share the gospel with the lost. I'd go serve somebody, but I'm just not very talented. And I wonder what the Lord thinks of us sometimes. Does He look down and say, don't have enough money, huh? Is that a new smartphone you just bought? Where'd that come from? And you don't have enough skill. That's interesting. What did you do at work last week? How did you talk to that friend about the sport you're interested in or the hobby that you like? Don't have enough time right now. What are you spending your time on? Oh, great. You've gone through all of those on Netflix. You're really doing great. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't say to us, you need to carefully consider your ways. We're going to see this week opportunities to be more committed to the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that when that little voice in your heart says, that's true, but it's just not the right time, may I ask that you and I would say this: today is always the best day to do what is right. Everything else gets moved out. Secondly, we find that there's going to be the challenge of choosing wrong priorities that really end up leaving our lives empty. In fact, I believe that much of the bitterness and depression and dissatisfaction and ambition and greed that characterizes people today is really just a reflection that we have chosen wrong priorities that don't satisfy, that don't fulfill us. In fact, have you ever felt like verse 6, where God says to them, you have planted much, but you've harvested little. That you eat, but you never full. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you never seem warm. And you bring home your wages only to put it in pockets that have holes in them. You ever feel like that? You know, one of the things that God has graciously done is He has made us in such a way that wrong priorities make us feel empty. Now, we know that the pleasures of sin are wonderful for the moment, but at the end, they don't satisfy. They leave us empty. And it could be that this morning that you sense this gnawing feeling of despair, that you have struggled with bitterness about your circumstance in life, or maybe you find that you are struggling with depression for one reason or the other. And we all do from time to time. But would it be helpful to consider why? That's what Jesus, that's what God said to them. Consider your ways. He says, when you brought it home, why did it go away? Why did you feel empty? Why did you not have your full? God says, because I blew it away. Could it be that God is blowing away what we think is going to satisfy us so that we might learn to only be satisfied, to be fulfilled with Him? And I find within my own life, constantly, dissatisfaction and discouragement and bitterness over various circumstances and various desires. And when I consider why, I find that is at the root of that, there is a selfish desire, not a kingdom desire. I find that there is a worldly preoccupation, not a heavenly pursuit. And what God is doing is He is waking us up to consider our commitments to Him. That's what Haggai taught the people to look for, that would help them be more committed to the Lord. Now, when we do that, when we start to be more committed to the Lord, one of the things that we're going to have to realize is that that is going to be risky. Commitments are risky, aren't they? To have new commitments is a risky thing to do. Because, obviously, if you're going to start seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that means some things in our life are going to have to change. Some of the things that give us comfort, though they are worldly and selfish, have to be removed, and we're going to have to find our comfort on something that is more kingly oriented. And you think about these people in Haggai's day. They're just living hand to mouth. They're finding their comfort just in coming back to their homes and resting. They can't imagine putting more work into it. Going and building the temple. How are they going to do that? That's just going to be too much. Too much time, too much effort, too much energy. And so they get discouraged. And by the way, that's what chapter 2 was about. Do you know how long it took for them to get discouraged in the work? 1 month. That's why you have that reference there at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1, that on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord had to come to them again. It's because after 1 month of trying to live by kingdom priorities, it became too difficult for them and they got discouraged. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you started a new diet. New diets are always fun for that first week, aren't they? But after week 3 and 4, I mean, eating cardboard just doesn't have the appeal that it did 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago. Getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and going for that run was not as fun as when you first started. You remember when you first started doing the exercise? You thought, 6 o'clock, I don't do this all the time. Look at the sunrise. That is beautiful. This is the way you ought to live. Then you hurt your foot. And then it gets hot. And it rains. And 6 o'clock in the morning just seems like a drudgery. What do you do then? Well, I'll tell you what most people do. When priorities, new commitments get hard, they give up. And you eat the chocolate cake and you enjoy life. Boy, we have to work where Pudame is. We'll work on that a little while. But we know that the chocolate cake doesn't lead us to where the good walk at 6 o'clock should lead us. But you know what the prophet brought to the people? This is the encouragement he brought them. He said, don't fear, because he said, the Lord Almighty is with you. It says in verse 5, "My spirit remains among you, so do not fear." He stirs the people up by saying, "I am with you." And I would like to encourage us all that when the walk of faith grows difficult and those new priorities become hard, that we need to remember that the Lord is with us. And that strengthens us to be able to do what the Lord has called us to do. In fact, I love how Jesus in Luke chapter 12 was teaching the people there about this kingdom priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's where Luke records this in Luke 12. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Well, that's scary. And so Jesus follows that up in the next verse, Luke 12 and verse 32. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Yes, living by godly priorities is risky. But Jesus and the prophet Haggai told the people, "Do not fear, for the Lord is with you. You're not doing this alone." And that leads us to the next thing that Haggai taught the people, and that is that we need to choose our commitments in light of the end and not just the present. Do you notice how in verses 1 through 9 that the Lord says to the people, "Does anybody remember what the old temple looked like?" They're thinking back to Solomon's temple and all of its gold and glorious beauty. And he says, "Look at what you're doing now. Does it not seem like nothing in comparison?" And the people think, "Yeah, I mean, this is small. This is insignificant. Why should I give my effort to the small and insignificant work?" And God says, "This is the reason why. It is because I am going to shake heaven and earth. And when I am shaking heaven and earth, all of the nations are going to flow into this temple that you are building. And in this temple, my glory is going to be seen in a greater way than Solomon's temple. And my glory was seen in it. And it is in this place that I am going to give peace." And you'll remember that it is this building that they began building and later began to continue to be built during the intervening years that the Lord Jesus would come to. And it is where He would teach. It is where in this place the apostles would stand up and they would declare in Acts chapter 2 the gospel to people from all over the world. And God's glory was seen in that place in a more powerful, long-lasting, eternal way than whatever Solomon did. Because God was in it. And can I encourage us that the little works that we do, trying to share the gospel with a friend at work, trying to help a brother or sister walk with Christ who's grown weak, the little money that we're able to give to somebody who is in need or to support the preaching of the gospel, whatever service we do, we think, "Well, it's so small, it's so insignificant." Don't think that way. Because the work that you do, if you do it from your heart, if it is a commitment to the Lord Jesus that you want to honor and glorify Him, God can do great things through that. He can save people's souls eternally. And that's worth more. That's worth more, Jesus said, than all the treasures of the earth combined. Don't give up just because something seems to be small. Choose your commitments in light of the end and not just to how they look in the present. And very often when we begin to align our commitments to Christ, to His kingdom and His righteousness, we'll say, "Well, we need to do that." And maybe after a meeting like this, you'll say, "You know what? There is something I can do. Maybe I can start visiting the widows more than I have. Maybe I can go visit that friend that I haven't talked to many years, but I want to be able to share the gospel with them. Maybe there's something I can do with my family. Maybe we need to start reading the Bible more at home. Maybe we need to be more faithful in our service to the Lord and His people. And you start saying, well, I'm going to start making some changes. And you do. And that's wonderful. But the whole of your life remains unchanged. You still use most of your money for your own selfish purposes. And you still use most of your time for the things that you want to do. And you still use most of your energy for the things that bring you comfort. And their religion has a way of deceiving us. And that's when God sent the prophet. They started building the temple. They got discouraged. God sent them a prophet, said, I'm with you and I'm going to do something great through your work. They start building again. But in their building, though they look busy on the outside, though it looks like they're kingdom-oriented, God says, I don't accept it. And He sends the prophet to ask the priest a question. And the question is, kind of a strange one for us, isn't it? If you take some consecrated meat, and you put it in the hem of your garment, think about these long robes, throw it up here, put some consecrated meat in here, and you start go touching the hem of your garment on things, does that make everything that you touch clean? And the answer is no. But if you go out and you touch a dead body and you become unclean according to the law, and then you go touch all of these things, do they become unclean? The answer, yes. His point is it takes just one unholy commitment to spoil all the good service to the kingdom that you're seeking to do. So we can have some externals that look like that our commitment is to the Lord, to His people, to His cause on this earth, but it takes one unholy commitment to spoil the whole thing. I think we recognize that, don't we? For example, I could say to my wife, I love you. And I can every week bring her nice little gifts. And I could write her a poem telling her how much I love her. And I could do some chores for her around the house. And all of those things would be wonderful and nice things to do, right? But does it make up for one extramarital affair that I've got going on at the same time? It spoils everything else. And God says, consider your ways. That if we are harboring that selfishness, if we are harboring that materialism, which was their problem, if we are harboring some immoral behavior, and we're saying, oh, all of that going to church and doing some service and knowing my Bible, that makes up for that. God says, consider your ways. You see, living for Jesus is not just a matter of doing a few things in a service. Living for Jesus means selling out for Him. Whoever would desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're looking for full commitment to the Lord. But that leads us to a last consideration. And this one is, when we make our commitments, let's do them in light of, we've already talked about the end and not the present, but I really love ending on this one. When we make our commitments, let's remember the one who chose us. When it really comes down to it, the reason we live for the Lord is because of who He is. If we're living for the Lord because that's what my mom and dad always did, or that's what my church expects from me, or that's what the preacher wants me to do, and the elders are after me, if those are the things that move us to serve the Lord, we will not be committed to Him. But if we serve the Lord because of who He is, oh, it changes our commitment so drastically. And God does two things at the end of this prophecy to remind Haggai and the people, and especially Zerubbabel, of who He is. And the first thing he says is, remember that I am the God who judges. I am the God who judges. He talks again at the end of this chapter about shaking the heavens and the earth. But this time the shaking is not to bring people to Him for salvation. This time the shaking is about bringing judgment. And we know that the Bible teaches that that is going to be the case. That like a thief in the night, the Lord is going to come and heavens and earth will be dissolved with fervent heat. Everything will be laid bare by Him who shakes the heavens and the earth to restore a place where righteousness can dwell in its perfection. One of the things that can help us have godly commitments is to remember that God is judge. By the way, that's what first motivated the people. Do you notice back in chapter 1 and verse 12? After he says, I'm the one who blew away all that you had so that you might turn to me. It says that the people stirred up in their spirit to serve the Lord because it says they feared him. The people feared the Lord. That's sometimes where our commitment to God begins, but it doesn't need to end there. Notice secondly, he says to Zerubbabel, I want you to know that when I am judging the world, I'm not judging you. That to me, you are my precious signet ring. You are the one who belongs to me. You are my jewel. And brothers and sisters and friends, this is the greatest motivation to live by godly commitments, godly priorities. This is the reason to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is because the holy God, the creator of the world, the judge of the hearts of all men and women, in His mercy and grace, has chosen us and has put the name of His Son Jesus Christ upon us. And He has made us and adopted us as children. How do you thank a God who does that? You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I want to end with this. In verse 12 of chapter 1, something wonderful happened to the people of Israel in that day because of Haggai's prophecy. And if there is something that I hope can happen within us this week as we spend time together in God's Word, I hope it is this. That we can have our hearts stirred up to having a greater commitment to serving the Lord and living for Him. And so it says in verse 12, that the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God because the Lord their God had sent Haggai the prophet. And verse 13, the Lord's messenger gave this message to the Lord of the Lord to the people, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and He stirred up the spirit of Jehoshadak, and He stirred up the spirit of the remnant of all the people, and they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord there, the Lord Almighty. So I hope our time together does that for us. I hope that it stirs our spirits up to serve Him more earnestly. And I pray that God's Word will work in our hearts that way. Thank you for your good attention today. Thank you, God, for His prophet Haggai. Thank you.